though about that. So the book of John, chapter 15, verse 9, as we end our series today called Dominate. I'm going to read from verse 9. We're going to start at John 15. And here is what the Bible says. As the Father has loved me, everybody say love, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Everybody say love. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my command, love. Everybody say love. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants anymore, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Verse 17, this is what I command you. Love one another. Everybody say love. I want to preach from this theme and thought as we end our series, Dominate, with probably the most important message of this series. I'm calling today's message, The Dominant Trait. The Dominant Trait. Look at the person beside you and say, you need one trait. Find somebody else, the second JV person that you didn't turn to, and say, you're going to find out today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you, God, for your presence. We thank you for your word. Your word is what we need to last, to survive. I pray in this moment that you would help us to not be distracted by text messages, and alerts, and drifting away, checking social media. Help us in this moment to be locked into your word, because your word produces fruit when we allow it to anchor into our hearts. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. For those of us who are here, the dominant trait. Shout out to all of our online family, church family here in person. Can y'all make some noise for our online family? Come on. Come on, somebody. We got people watching from Oklahoma and from Texas and from Maryland, obviously here in the local area as well. So it's so good to see and have all of us here today. And even if you're watching this message at a later date, we're honored that you're a part of this experience. The dominant trait. One of the things that's so phenomenal about how each person is made in their physical makeup is that every single person has what's known as a dominant trait. One study says it like this, that a dominant trait is an inherited characteristic that appears in an offspring if it is contributed from a parent. It is an inherited characteristic that appears in an offspring if it is contributed from a parent. Traits, also known as phenotypes, may include features such as eye color, hair color, immunity or susceptibility to certain diseases, and facial features such as dimples and freckles. If you don't understand any of that, let me kind of put it on the lower and bottom shelf. It means that in your family and in your DNA, there are some things that are consistent with others in your family who might share the same blood type or the same DNA. That, for instance, everybody in your family might have a certain eye color. Many people in your immediate family might have a certain color of hair, texture of hair. Many people might have certain facial features, as you heard me just mention, dimples and things of that nature, right? There's other physical features that might be common amongst different family members. And I think if we would be honest, we all in general have a trait and a characteristic that if people were around us in our family long enough, they will be able to see some dominant features, which is why when some people look at you, they can say, you look just like your mama. All y'all cousins look the same. You look just like your dad. You got a head just like your mama. Okay, thank you. But nonetheless, there are some traits and some characteristics that are synonymous from person to person for those who may belong to the same family, if you will. And when I think about that, I think about here in this passage how Jesus is helping us to see that in his family, there should be certain features that indicate that we are related to him. that there should be certain things about us that reveal the fact that we are, in fact, a part of his family. However, as we learned last week in John, the early part of John 15, Jesus said in the text that many will appear to be connected to him, but won't exhibit the fruit or the characteristics of someone who's truly connected to him. That's what we preached last week, called from faking to flourishing. That there may be some, he says, branches that are in me, but don't produce fruit. So on the surface, they look like they are with me, but beneath the surface, they don't carry my gene pool. In other words, many give the illusion that they're in Jesus, but aren't really in him, or nor are they in their family, and rather than expressing or demonstrating or portraying the features of somebody who's a part of the family of Jesus, they display other type of features. You can't really be related to us because everybody in the family got this right here. And unfortunately, for so long, many Christians have professed to follow Christ, but instead of being known for what they should be known for, they are known for other things. So instead of the true dominant trait and feature that should characterize their lives, which I'm going to get to in a moment, there are other features that Jesus would say that does not really determine whether or not and reveal whether or not you are part of my family. Let me give some understanding just in case we don't. So things like political affiliation. I'm a Democrat, I'm a Republican, and I'll die on that hill. Many times, in today's times, many Christians are known for things like that. What political party you are in. Christians are known now, unfortunately, for mask or no mask, vaccine or no vaccine, pro-choice, pro-life. What denomination are you a part of? What church are you connected to? All these superficial things, not to say that they are not important, but they are not what's most important. That these things do not determine whether or not you and I are really a part of the family of God. And Jesus is saying that there are some people who claim to follow me and claim to be a part of my family, but upon a further examination, they don't exhibit any features. I was talking to Pastor Brian before service, and we were talking about the sermon right before service started, and he was like, man, that was so good. He said, instead of them showing the dominant trait that they should show, they end up showing recessive traits. These traits that really shouldn't garner a whole lot of attention. And when I think about the context of our world and the context of our culture that we live in, especially in the body of Christ, oftentimes Christians are known more for what they are against than what they are actually for. But here Jesus shows us and helps us to see what true Christians are supposed to be known for. That there's one dominant trait that should be present in the life of every follower of Jesus, every Christian, every person who's claimed to receive his love, every single person who's been washed with the blood of Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, and is not speaking in tongues, is not running around a church service, is not knowing a whole bunch of scripture, all those things are good, it's not how many times they go to church, you should do that, but the dominant trait that should characterize the life of every single believer is one dominant trait, and it's this four-letter word called love. Yeah. Above everything else. And love, unfortunately, has been a word that's been hijacked to mean many things. And I believe the reason why is because at the core of all of us, we all crave and desire love. Case in point, I was looking this up this past week, just Googling the word love, and found out that the word love is the second most commonly looked up word at Merriam-Webster.com. The second most commonly looked up word in the dictionary. Why is that? Because this world, our lives, are craving love. We're craving to be received. We're craving to be affirmed. We're craving love. And the Bible has so much to say about this word, love. Everybody say love. And oftentimes, because the culture begins to tell us all these different definitions of love, that love is all about who's in the sheets with you. Uncomfortable, huh? That love is all about how much a person buys you stuff. That love is all about that you love me, or I love you, and just because you look good. And those are superficial things of what really love is. This is why dating websites are through the roof right now. Not that they're wrong, but I think they point to something very specific that we all are craving, which is love. But unfortunately, I think the reason why oftentimes in this world, many of us and many people are often starving for love is because what we thought was love, we came to find out that it really wasn't love. We found out it wasn't. We found out it was fake. You had the artificial version of love. You had not the fruity pebble authentic version of love. You had the fruity rock version of love. In case you don't know what I'm talking about, go back and listen to last week's message. But in short, there's a difference between the real fruity pebbles and the store brand ones. And what some of us encountered was a store brand version of love and not the authentic one. You got the cheap knockoff. Anybody ever try to save money to try to get the knockoff version of something only to find out that thing fell apart? Anybody ever had that happen? Because you get what you pay for. But it costs too much, you're right, because it's authentic. Cheap imitations don't cost nothing. But the real thing, it's costly. Here's what 1 Corinthians 13 says about love, in case you're wondering what it is. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Now, when you think about what culture says about love, it's usually none of these things. Here's what 1 Corinthians 13, at the end of that chapter says, verse 13. Now, these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So now the question that we got to ask is, so how, Pastor Edwin, do we live out this dominant trait, the very characteristic that really separates us from the world if we're followers of Christ? And even if you're not a Christian in here, here's what I want you to understand. God's love is for you, which leads me to this first point that I want you to write down, take a screenshot of it, whatever the case may be. In order for us to live out this dominant trait that God wants us to live out, it starts with us knowing, number one, that we are loved by Jesus. We are loved by Jesus. Here's what Jesus says in verse 9 of John 15. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my command. Love one another. Watch this. As I have loved you. Two phrases and clauses I want you to see. Jesus says, remain in my love, which means this, be rooted in my love for you. But then he also says, love one another, watch this, as I have loved you. What Jesus is trying to help us understand is that love starts with him. He is the originator of it. That's why the Bible will later on say in 1 John 4 that God is love. Love comes from God expressed through his son, eternal son, Jesus Christ. Love is not found outside of God because God is love. I don't care how much this person tells you that they love you. Here's my first question. If they love you so much, my first question, prerequisite, do they love God? Do they know the love of God? Well, were they going to church? I ain't asked you that. Do they know the love of God expressed through Christ? Have they received it? No, but they might at some point in time. That's called missionary dating. Like, you think that because you solid in your faith that you can win them to Christ. How you gonna win them to Christ if y'all sleeping together? It's too tight in here. Is it too real this morning? How you gonna win them to Christ? If they don't know the one who is love, then they don't know how to love you. It's impossible. So be leery when somebody tells you, I love you. First, you need to check what's behind that. What's your source of love? Because when you use this word of love, is it the store brand? Is it the world? Or is it the Lord? And what Jesus is trying to help us understand is that love starts with Him, and He's trying to help us to see that He loved us when we were unlovable. He loved us when we were in sin. He loved us when we were in darkness. He loved us when we were battling depression. He loved us in spite of all the things that we did. And He proved it by going to the cross and shedding His blood for the penalty of our sin, which was death. That is love. And in case you're watching today and you're here today and you're wondering whether or not God loves you and whether or not you are loved, I want to answer that emphatically. You are loved by Jesus. And it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter the lies that you've told, the sex that you've had, the drinks that you've consumed, the mistakes that you've made, the drugs that you did. You are loved by God, and it was proven through the cross of Christ. So if you ever need to wonder whether or not you're loved by God, look at the cross. Because here's what Romans 5 and 8 says, but God proved His love, or showed His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It gets better. 1 John 4:10 says it like this: love consists in this, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Then it doesn't stop there. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we have come to know love. He laid down His life for us. Love is grounded in what God did for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the love of Jesus is unearned, it's unmerited, it's undeserving, and it's also unbelievable. How can God love you and I when we did not deserve it? It speaks not of how good we are, it speaks of how good He is. And the reason you and I can have joy in spite of everything that we've done is because Jesus' love for us has not changed. I like what Pete Scazzaro says. I want you to write this down. He says it like this: our confidence is not in our love for Jesus, which is fragile, fickle, and limited, but in His love for us, which is unbreakable, faithful, and without conditions. He says our confidence is not in our love for Jesus. Our confidence is in His love for us. Let me say it like this. This is my version. We don't boast in our love for Jesus. We boast in His love for us. Y'all see the difference? Because one has to do with you. The other has to do with Jesus. And the reason why oftentimes, even as Christians, we begin to flame out of our faith and begin to burn out and begin to be exhausted and depleted is because we are living our life based upon our love for God. That's always going to be a limited source. But when you switch it and flip it and say, I'm no longer going to live my life based upon my love for Him, but I'm going to live my life based upon His love for me, that's when you have an endless supply of grace, mercy, strength, and endurance. Because I'm tapped into Him, not myself. Do y'all see what I'm saying here? Jesus says, no. I don't want you to build your life around my love for you. This is why, if you notice, I'm really intentional with making sure that even as our worship goes forth, through song goes forth, that our songs are not heavy on us boasting about our love for God. Because that thing can fall apart any day of the week. Come on, let's be real. One week, you could be down with Jesus. Man, I just had the awesome week in Jesus. I spent time with the Lord this week, and I was in prayer and all this other stuff, and this, that, and the third. And then the next week go by, and you ain't talked to Jesus not one time. How many of y'all ever had that happen? And if the linchpin of your walk with Jesus is based upon your faithfulness, it will fall apart every time. But thanks be unto God that He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Thanks be unto God that He does not change, that He is faithful. So even when we are fickle, He is always faithful. That's what our faith rests upon. That's why Jesus says here in John 15, remain in my love, not yours, mine. Because let's be honest, how many times have we said to somebody, I love you, but then a week goes by or a few days go by and you done flipped the script on them? You ain't never done that before? I guess you just perfect and holy, huh? They did something nice to you. Oh, I just love this person so much. Then they stab you in the back. I hate this person. Also, you had the counterfeit version of love. But Jesus in his love took our place on the cross for our sins. That's called grace. Meaning we didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We did it because of his love. Grace is God's unmerited, undeserved kindness towards us. It is God looking out for us and doing something for us that we did not deserve. Let me help you understand something about grace too. Because I think in our day and time, even for us as Christians, there is this message that is circulating throughout the kingdom of God right now that says it's because of God's grace, I can do whatever I want. And Paul would say in the book of Romans 6 that if you have that mentality, you don't understand grace. Because grace gives us the opportunity, watch this, to recognize and repent of our sin, not to continue to repeat our sin. Grace is not just some credit card just for you to go run up the sin bill. So Jesus done paid it all, so let me go ahead and do this right quick. You've misunderstood his grace and his love. Because when you really understand his grace and his love, it compels you to want to live in light of his word and his will. It doesn't mean that you will be perfect, but it means that you're aiming to live pure and a sanctified and set apart life. It means that I want to orient my life to be in line with God's word and with God's way. Grace frees us from the penalty of sin, which is death, because the wages of sin is death. And the Bible also says this, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So every single person here, myself included, and you watching along, all of us have sinned. Do not get on your high and mighty horse and think that just because you've been with Christ for a few years that you're good and that you've never done anything wrong. No. Because God, if he wanted to, can pull the sheets back and expose you and show, hey, look. Don't get it twisted. All of us have sinned and messed up. And his grace frees us from the penalty of that, which is death. Death meaning in the scriptures, eternal separation from God. But his grace also frees us from the power of sin, which means we no longer have to say yes to sin when the temptation comes. So when that person comes sending you the text message talking about some, hey, you want to slide through tonight for the Super Bowl? You want a fellowship? You already know what it is. God has given you the grace and the power through Christ to say, no, I'm good. When there's opportunities on your job to compromise your integrity and to lie about something and to be deceitful about something, when that temptation comes, God has given you the power to say, no, I'm a man of God, I'm a woman of God. I will not compromise my integrity and sell my soul just to get ahead. His grace gives us the power to resist temptation, to stiff arm Satan when he comes. He's given us the grace and the power to be able to do this. And it's connected to us remaining in his love for us. Because he says earlier, remain in me and I in you and your lives will be fruitful. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And Jesus, in his response to us and love towards us, do you know what the greatest thing that we can do now in response to his love is? To now receive his love by faith, by devoting our lives to him. And I want you to understand something, that if you struggle with your self-worth, if you struggle with who you are, if you struggle with your identity and your value, and you're watching right now, you feel like you are nothing, Jesus would say, you are worth absolutely everything to me, and I proved it by going to the cross to die for you. You have value, you have worth. My love for you is much bigger than the little hearts that you can buy at Target or at Kroger. It's more than that. Love is not about a heart. Love is about a cross. That's the imagery. Y'all see how all the imagery of love is hearts? No. The true imagery of love is a cross. Because it was at the cross that Jesus went and paid for your sin debt and paid for mine. And when we receive his amazing love, when we've been born again, the Bible says, when we are born again, meaning when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, the Bible says that we now become a new creature. The old has passed and the new has come. The Bible also says now that we are heirs of Christ, meaning that when we are in the family of God, we are now his children. And now as his children, as his offspring, I said all that to get to this point, as his offspring, we should now carry something in our spiritual DNA that should be evident in every single Christian, no matter who they are, no matter where they live, and that is the dominant trait of love, which means this. We are to not just know that Jesus loves us. We are now to love like Jesus. So look at what Jesus says back in verses 12 through 17. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. Love one another. Verse 13, no one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Then you jump down to verse 17. This is what I command you. Love one another. Jesus tells the disciples and he tells us to love each other. Why? Because he first loved us. And I want y'all to understand something. It's not a choice, it's a command. He says it twice. This is my command. How many of y'all in the military in here? Thank you for your service. But you know something about commands and a superior officer. And if they give you a command and what's known as a chain of command, there are certain things that are non-negotiables. And what Jesus says here is if you're part of my family and are in me and I'm in you, this command right here is central to everything else in your life. Love one another. Why? Because Jesus loved us first. Now in response to him, we are to love others as well. Here's what 1 John 4:10 again says. Love consists in this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. And this is where it gets tight and sticky. Because we love to hear about how much God loves us. But when that begins to have to move out from here to here, that's where it gets a little thorny. Because of what love means. So let me say it like this. For the Christian, love isn't optional, it's foundational. It's not an elective, it's a requirement. I remember one of the things that you had the option to do in college was you could take courses called electives, meaning it's not necessary to receive your degree completion. But then there were some other things that were requirements. Some would even say prerequisites that are necessary and needed in order for you to walk in the fulfillment of your degree being conferred upon your name. Here's what I want you to understand. As a Christian, it is a requirement for me to walk in love towards one another. Why? Because how can you claim to have received the unbelievable, unmerited, undeserved love from God that you know you did not deserve but won't give it back to somebody else? Freely you receive, but freely you won't give. And Jesus says like this in Matthew 7, you could judge a tree by its fruit. So if the fruit of your life does not exhibit love, then you might not be connected to the tree known as Jesus. But if I'm really connected to Jesus, then the fruit of my life should be exhibited with love. Do you know what the first fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned in the book of Galatians chapter 5? Love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all that. But the first characteristic, it leads off with love. Somebody say love. Love is what you and I should be walking in as believers. How did Jesus love? If we're going to love like Jesus. Number one is this. He laid down his life, the Bible says, for his friends, which tells us something about love. Here's what I want you to understand about love. You won't see this at Target. You won't see this online. You won't see this on Pinterest. You won't see this on TikTok. You won't see none of this about love. Love, number one, is sacrificial. Lays down his life for his friends, Jesus says. That's love. No one has greater love than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Meaning this, we walk in forgiveness even when we don't feel like it. We walk in peace even when somebody is coming against us. We extend grace to all people. The people that we like and the people that we don't like. But Pastor Edward, you don't know what they did. But God knew exactly what you did to him and he still loved you. You know what the Bible called you and I before we came to know Christ? Enemies of God. But yet he still loved us. So how can we say with our Holy Ghost filled, fire baptized, blood filled, salvation people of Christ, how can we say we know the love of God, but you won't love your neighbor and you won't love the coworker? You got sacrifice. Somebody say sacrifice. Because love costs some stuff, y'all. It's costly. It's not going to always feel good to do it. But just because it don't feel good don't mean it's not good. I got love. Somebody say love. But then here's what Jesus also says in John 15, around verse 14. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants anymore because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I've called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. Watch the verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Which tells us something else about how he loves. His love is not just sacrificial, it's also intentional. He says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And this is so profound because you got to think about who is Jesus specifically talking to in this context. He's talking to a group of people that have nothing in common. He's talking to a group of people who were different than each other. Tax collectors, fishermen, zealots. He compiled a group of people that had nothing in common and probably didn't like each other. He says, I chose to love y'all. People that nobody else probably will love, but I chose to love you. It tells us something about love, that it's intentional. We choose love. Can I help you understand something? Love is not a feeling, love is a choice. Like, contrary to popular belief and what culture says, oh, I get warm butterflies in my stomach when I'm around this person. That don't mean that's love. That could be lust. Oh my God, I said, oh my goodness, Pastor Edward, he just make me feel so good. That's not love. Oh my gosh, I mean, he's just so awesome, Pastor. Like, I've just been praying for him. I've been praying for God to open up the windows of heaven and give me a man of God. And he just checks all the boxes. I don't mean that's love. Or if you're a man and you're like, Pastor, look. His assistant, she looked good. Everything that looks good isn't always good. You gotta understand that love is intentional. It's intentional. I make a choice to love. It's not a feeling. Feelings may come later, but it's not about feelings. It's a choice. That's why Jesus says here, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Before you thought about loving me, I was always loving you. You never had me on your mind, but you were always on mine. Some of y'all went back, every little thing. Some of you guys, you don't, it's okay, don't worry about it. Multi-generational church, yep. Some people got it, some people didn't. But not only is his love intentional, his love is also unconditional. Because he loved the disciples knowing how much they would fail in their following of him. Jesus told Peter, upon this rock, upon your testimony, I will build my church. The same dude who would deny Jesus three times. Not too long after this moment right here in John 15. Jesus chose to love somebody like Judas, who was one of his original followers. He even washed the brother's toenails. He washed his feet. He loved them. Because love is unconditional. Love don't put a cap on who it goes to and who it doesn't go to. Love is unconditional. And even though people would deny him and forsake him, he still loved them, which is why on the cross he would say this, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. How can you say that if you are not love? It's love. This is the dominant trait that characterized the ministry and the life of Jesus here on earth. That's why the Bible will say things like this, that he was a friend of sinners. How can you be a friend of sinners unless you are one who is love? And as his Christians and as his followers, and as people part of his family, we are to love. Let me say it like this, family. We are to love all people. Bridge Church family, we love each other. We love one another. And if there's one thing I want our church to be known for more than any other attribute in our church, I want people to be able to say, the Bridge Church, they are some of the most loving people that you will ever meet. That's what we should be known for. Not like how good this is and how good this is. No. No, we should be known for how much we love and how hard we love. We love God, but then we love one another. And I just want you to know, if you're new here in person or online, I want you to know, we might not even know you, we might not even met you, but I want you to know that we already love you. I thought I would get some amens and some hand claps there. Come on, church family, y'all leaving me out to dry. That we love you no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what your past is. There is room for you in God's family because his love is for all people. Whether you're Christian or not, we still love you. No matter how you vote, we love you. No matter how much money you make or don't make, we love you. Because love is for all people. We love people, church family, that we have much in common with, and we love people that we don't have much in common with. So we love people that we see eye to eye with, and we love people that we don't see eye to eye with. We love people that like us, and we love people that don't like us. Come on. Because sometimes we get selective with our love. Oh, you don't love me? I don't love you neither. Bye. That's not love, fam. That's the culture's definition of love. That's not kingdom. We love people who are different than us in color, in age, in ethnicity, in gender, because that's what Jesus did. He loved everybody. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The world. Who makes up the world? Everybody. Don't matter who you are, don't matter what your age is, don't matter what your gender is, does not matter what your political affiliation, it doesn't matter who you are. He came for you. And because he came for you and we're in Christ, the dominant trait of our lives should be that we love others just like he loves them. We aren't conditional in our love for others because Jesus wasn't conditional in his love towards us. Let me say it like this, family. We even love our enemies. We love people who oppose us. You know what Jesus says in Matthew 5? You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Do you say it again? Children, offspring. Because for you to love people that like you, that don't prove nothing. Can you love people that can't stand you? Can you love people that you know talk about you behind your back? Can you love people that you know are plotting your demise right now? Can you love them? Can you love them? There's a story I want to read in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. I want to summarize it, but in this story, Jesus is having this conversation with an expert and teacher of the law, and the guy asks him, what's the greatest commandment? And then Jesus, through this conversation, the phrase that comes out is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. The expert of the law asks, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus begins to proceed to tell him this story about how there was a man who was coming down from temple worship back in their day and time, and he fell victim them to the hands of robbers, and he was left for dead. He was stripped, he was beaten, he was naked. But when you look back in Luke chapter 10, there's something crazy that happens. It says, verse 31, a priest happened to be going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In other words, he saw the brother trouble and struggling, but did nothing to help. Then next verse, verse 32, in the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. I want y'all to see this. A priest and a Levite. People who claim to follow God, claim to know the love of God. Watch this. They serve in the house of God. But the minute they got out of, quote unquote, the house of God, they did nothing to help those who were outside of the house of God. Both of them walked by. Come on, y'all know how we like to be Christian here in church on Sunday, but when we leave here, when we log off the stream, I'm going to do me. But watch this, verse 33. But a Samaritan, when Jesus would say these words, he's talking to his Jewish audience, they probably would have a collective gap. A Samaritan. Samaritans are the scum of the earth. There was racial and ethnic disharmony between Jews and Samaritans. They didn't like each other. They didn't get along. And his brother, who had fell in the hands of robbers, more than likely was a Jewish man. So for a Samaritan man to help a Jewish man shows the essence of what love is. That love crosses boundaries. Watch this. A Samaritan man on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The one who showed mercy to him, he said. Then Jesus told him, go and do the same. That is what love looks like. Love crosses boundaries. Love crosses racial boundaries, ethnic boundaries. And it's our acts of love that leads people to Jesus. This is the fruit that Jesus wants us to produce. I like what Martin Luther King says. He says it like this. I have decided to stick with love because hate is too great a burden to bear. You think that by harboring the hate towards that person who afflicted you is helping you, is killing you. God is saying, remember how much I love you and walk in love towards that person. Here's some ways that we can love. I'm going to end with this because some of us, like, we're going through this right now. And I believe that God is pricking our hearts and he's saying, listen, listen, listen. I need you to understand this. If you want to walk in dominion this year, you got to have this dominant trait. You can have goals, you can have vision, you can have plans, all that. But if you don't got love, you got nothing. How can we show love to others? We could do things like invite people to church on Sundays. How can we claim to know the unconditional love of God but won't tell anybody else about it? Invite somebody. Bring somebody. Be generous to them. Bless them. Sacrifice. That's what the Samaritan did. The Bible says he took his own money and saddled up the brother on his own donkey. It costs. And sometimes because we drink the culture's understanding of love, we love with limits. And I'm so glad that Jesus didn't get to the cross and say, all right, that's enough blood. Okay, I've been beat about 20 times. You know, I don't need to go to full 40. I'm so glad that Jesus didn't have that cultural understanding of love. But we're generous with what God has done for us. In the hallway, for those of you guys online, you probably don't see this unless you come, but in the hallway we have this big stand that says acts of kindness. And on that stand are these individual cards, and on the front it says something extra to show you that God loves you. And the reason why we created those cards is because we want to empower you to be generous towards somebody, to do something kind for somebody, to love somebody, because love is not just about what you say, it's about what you show. It's not about you telling me you love, it's show me. This is why Jesus says in Matthew 5, let your light shine amongst men so that they will see your good deeds and praise your heavenly Father. Love is best shown, not said. And you know one of the reasons why I think oftentimes, like, culture laughs at the church? It's not because the church is not perfect. It's because the church does not hold to what she says she is. You say you love people, but you judge people. Like, you say you for all people, but you only talk to black people. How, fam? That's not what Jesus, that's not gospel. That's culture, it ain't gospel. And what Jesus is trying to get us to do is he says, I want, if you're part of me, there's a dominant trait that needs to be in your life, and that's love. Love. So it means that we're generous, it means that we sacrifice, it means that we do kind things for people. It could also mean that we may share our story with somebody about how God has transformed our life. People need to hear your testimony. See, a lot of times we try to, like, sanitize our salvation story and sanitize what God has done in our life, clean it up. People need to hear the raw. Come on. People need to hear the gutter darkness that you were in and how Jesus snatched you out and brought you into his marvelous light. People need to hear, yo, I used to be an alcoholic. I used to go to porn websites all the time, but Jesus freed me. People need that version of your story. Not the, oh, Jesus helped me in my struggle. What struggle? Tell them. Show love. Share your story. Don't matter how young you are, how old you are, you got a story. You've seen God do great things in your life. Share that. Tell people about what God has done in your life. Pray for people. That's how you can show love. You can pray for people. When you look at your prayer life, do you pray more for yourself in your own household, or do you pray for others who don't know Christ? That gives you a real good glimpse into whether or not you're loving people well. And I'm not trying to throw shade at you. I'm just being real because that convicts my heart as well. Are you praying only for yourself, or are you praying for others? Does your prayer sound like Jesus' prayer? Forgive us our debts as we forgive those in debt against us. What's really grounding us? Speaking up for those who are marginalized, those who are oppressed, those who are overlooked, those who are mistreated. Many of you all know that right now, like we're in February, it's known as Black History Month, celebrates the contributions of many African Americans who helped to speak to the different plights that not just black people, but people of color and others who are cast out have been fighting for years. And many of them are Christians, y'all. They're walking in love. So are we using our voice to be a voice for the voiceless? Are we really walking in love? Here's another one I want to say. It goes in line with our church. That people who walk in love like Jesus are bridge builders. We bring people together. You know, one of the things I love about our church, I love the fact about our church, is that in being a church that is focused on seeing reconciliation to God, reconciliation with one another, being diverse in the kingdom way, multi-ethnic, diverse colors, diverse backgrounds, I love the fact that our church is focused on that. And I want you to understand something. That is hard gospel work and commitment and love, and it does not always get a lot of attention, and it does not always get a lot of celebration, and people will misunderstand you for it, and people will clown you for it, and people will talk about you for it, but here's what God will say: well done, good and faithful servants, because you're being faithful. You're a bridge builder. So we bring people together in our families who are distraught and who may be diametrically opposed. No. We help to bridge those gaps. We help to bridge relational and racial gaps that might be in our culture and in our time. Because that's what Jesus did. That's love. And I want to read this verse, John 13, verse 34. In case you don't understand and did not get anything I'm saying, here's what he says. I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples. People won't know that you're a disciple and a Christian based upon how much scripture you know. Not based upon what church you go to, but based upon how loving you are. That's how people will know whether or not you are a follower of Jesus. Because the mark of a person truly abiding in Jesus is that they love him and that they love others. And church family, if we're going to walk in dominion this year, is that it means that we got to walk in love. It means we gotta walk in compassion. It means we gotta walk in grace. See, that's the upside down version of the kingdom, because oftentimes when culture talks about walking in dominion, it talks about destroying people's lives. No, we walk in love, we build up people's lives. That's how we dominate. We walk in love. That's how we dominate hate. That's how we dominate darkness. That's how we dominate oppression. We walk in love. And let it be said of us that we are true disciples of Christ. Not because of our doctrine, not because of all of our different belief systems and structures and all that type of stuff, but based upon our love. So people should be able to tell, you know what, you look just like your daddy. not your earthly father, but your heavenly father. Man, you love just like God. You forgive just like God. And when people are around you, there should be such a life-giving presence about you that when they're around you, they just want to always be around you simply because of the Spirit of the living God and the life of Jesus flowing out of you and the love of Jesus flowing out of you. You're adding value to people's lives. Some people might say, oh, you're the life of the party. No, I'm the love of the party. That's what we walk in. We walk in love. I want to ask us to stand to our feet because I believe in this moment as we end this series, as we hear the words of Jesus, Jesus wants us to walk in love in a greater way. And if you could be honest, let's just be real. There's some people right now in our life that we are not loving well. Let's start internally. It might be us first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the great commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. I will never be able to love myself until I first understand God's love for me. And I will never be able to love my neighbor unless I first am able to love myself. And some of us in here, you hate yourself because the things that you've done, God doesn't see you that way. It is time for you to receive and remember the unmerited, unconditional love of Christ. See yourself the way He sees you. You are a child of God. You are loved by Him. You are forgiven. You're loved by Him. And now we move from internally to now externally. Who are the people right now in your life that you need to love better? Because I pray that today's message convicts you to the heart as it convicted me. And we can do it better. We can love better. That should be the dominant trait that flows out of our lives. So just with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you begin to get those people in your mind, in your heart? It might be in your own house. It might be your kids. It might be your spouse. It might be a friend. It might be the coworker that you can't stand. It might be the person that you're harboring bitterness towards. It might be the person who wounded you. God is saying, walk in love, forgive them. Doesn't mean you got to reconcile with them, but forgive them. Doesn't mean that you'll go back to being best friends, but forgive them. Walk in love so you can be free. God, I pray in the name of Jesus for every single person, myself included, for those of us who are harboring things in our hearts that are hindering us from being able to love people. Would you remind us of how much you loved us by sending Jesus? Would you remind us of how faithful you've been, how generous you've been, how good you've been to us? Would you help us to be the people that you've called us to be, to prove that we are your disciples based upon our love for others? In Jesus' name, my head's bowed and eyes are closed. Some of you are here today, and as you heard me mention earlier, you would never be able to walk in love towards people until you first receive God's love for you. No matter what it is that you do, you can try to love, but until you receive His love for you, His unconditional love, you will never be able to walk in love. You won't be able to love your spouse the right way. You won't be able to love your kids the right way. You won't be able to love friends, neighbors, coworkers. You will not be able to love anybody the right way until you first receive God's incredible love for you shown through Jesus on the cross. And it's easy today. All you got to do is receive it by faith. So if you're here today, you're watching online, you're in person, you're saying, Pastor Edwin, I'm going to receive His love today. Because God's love is not something you achieve, it's something you receive. And if you're here today and you're saying, I want to receive His love, I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me new life. Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, be my Savior. I receive your love. I receive your mercy. I receive your grace. In your name I pray. And every person said amen. Come on, church family, let's put our hands together right now for those who have said yes to Jesus today. For every single person who's received the love of Christ, come on online. For those who said yes to Jesus today, amen. And if you're here today and you prayed that prayer and you received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've made the greatest decision you were ever making. We want to come alongside of you. So if you could do us a favor, that connection card that we mentioned earlier, we want you to fill that out. Check the box that says, I'm committing my life to Christ today, and drop it in the drop boxes on your way out. And if you're watching online, simply text, I decided, to 94,000, so that way we can follow up with you as well in your relationship with God. And for those of us who are here, you're like, man, Pastor Edwin, I want to take the next step in my faith. I want to become who God's called me to be. Your next step is two steps. One, come to Grow Track. Right after service is done, we're going to talk about how you can grow in your faith. Two, we want you to sign up for a Connect Group. Find a group online, find a group in person, so that way you can continue to remain and rest in the love of God through Christ Jesus. Amen, somebody? Right before we go, Pastor Eric is going to come and close us out in prayer. But one of the things that I'm really grateful for, just us as a church, I love the fact that we walk in love, and we show that tangibly by honoring God through our generosity. We give to God by giving to the church, because the church, we believe on earth, is the hope of the world. But then through our church, we're also able to touch the lives of so many online, share the gospel. The gospel's going all over the place through the ministry of our church, and that's made possible because of our obedient generosity to God. So church family, I want to say thank you for honoring God with your generosity, which allows our church to be what it is called to be. Amen, somebody? Amen. And so if you're not giving, I want to encourage you. I want to invite you to take that next step of faith. And you can give online. You can give using the seat pocket, the envelopes in the seat pocket. Drop it in the drop box. But we make it really simple around here. We are going to walk in love. Amen, somebody. We're going to be known for being people who love. We're going to be people who love hard. We're going to be people who are looked at as crazy. Like, why are you so loving? Because God is so loving. How many of y'all are excited about that? We're going to dominate this year. And the way that we're going to do it is through love. Come on, Pastor Eric, close us out in prayer.